Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 12. And here the Bible says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or what one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Father, tonight we ask you for your guidance, your understanding of this passage. We thank you for the amazing truths of the Word of God. Lord, how the Apostle Paul wrote, not just of his own wisdom and knowledge, but God led by the Spirit of God. And so we understand that the words that we read this evening are not just the writings of Paul, but they're the writings of a holy God. And Father, you have understanding and depth beyond anything we could ever imagine. But Father, we're thankful that you've put it down, that we might grasp it and get a hold of it. And we pray, Father, you'd help us with this truth tonight about the body of Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me remind you about the first 11 verses that we looked at already. The first 11 verses had to do with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And it was information. Verse 1 to 11 were information. Verse 12 to 27 are going to be illustration. And what we appreciate about the Apostle Paul, and not just Paul, but the Spirit of God, is that he illustrates the information that he gives. He puts it in a way that we can understand it. The parables of the Lord took doctrinal truths and made them practical so that we could understand it. The same thing is true with the gifts of the Spirit. In the first 11 verses, we read about the subject of gifts, the source of gifts, and the scope of gifts. And we read about the 9 different gifts that were listed there in verse 8, 9, and 10. The gift of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these different gifts were given to members of the church. But now he's telling us in the illustration he's given that although those gifts were given, they're just different parts of one body. And so he goes on in verse 12 to 27 to compare those gifts to the parts of a body. He says in verse number 15, he mentions the foot and the hand. In verse 16, the ear and the eye. In verse number 17, he doesn't mention the nose or the nostril, but he talks about where would be the smelling. In verse 21, the eye, the hand, the head, the feet. He's giving us an illustration of how these spiritual gifts were given to the church so that it might complete the body. And that's what we're going to look at this evening as we think about this mystical body and the material body. And that's what he presents to us here. First of all, verse 12 and 13, the mystical body. Notice verse number 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ." The Bible tells us that when we sincerely, as we talked about this morning in the message, when we sincerely from our heart receive Christ as Savior, we're made part of His body. That's how secure we are. That's how permanent we are. There are those that talk about losing their salvation. If we use this illustration, for us to lose our salvation, the Lord would have to amputate part of His body. That's how ingrained we are in the body of Christ. Again, not just that we're a member of it, we're part of that body. That's how secure our eternal life is. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. We're in His body. We're signed, sealed, and delivered. You can't separate the two. I feel sorry for those that don't have the assurance of their salvation. That have to think that they have to, after having received it by nothing but pure grace, thinking they have to do something to keep it, to endure to the end. I'm going to go there. I had a fellow speak to me, and he questioned the doctrine of eternal security. He questioned the message that I gave this morning about saying he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was something given to him, and it was signed, sealed, and delivered. And he said to me, he said, "Doesn't the Bible say we have to endure to the end to be saved?" Now, I pointed out to him that was in Matthew chapter 24. And the problem with a lot of folks is they listen to too many television preachers. And the television preachers do never practice rightly dividing the word of truth, as it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And if you're ever to read Matthew chapter 24, "He that endures to the end shall be saved," you'll realize in Matthew 24, you're reading about a chapter that talks about the tribulation period. After the church has been taken out, and God's wrath is poured down on the earth, and the Antichrist is pursuing the Jews and trying to find them and kill them. And the Lord says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." It's not even talking about the salvation of the soul. It's talking about the deliverance of the body. That if they make it through that 3.5 years of the great tribulation, they'll get out of that. They'll be delivered from it if they endure to the end of that. And people take that verse out of its context, apply it to a Christian in the age of grace and say, "Well, you've got to endure to the end." You're nuts. All right? You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I didn't say that this morning. Give me some credit. I'm a little more tactful. I simply said, if you want to endure to the end, go ahead. As for me, I'm going to rest in the promise of God that I'm saved for all eternity. And the fellow said to me, he said, "Well, you know, there's two people in the New Testament that lost the Holy Ghost." And I said, "Who's that?" He said, "Ananias and Sapphira." I said, "No, they lied to the Holy Ghost." He said, "No, they lost. They gave up the ghost." Now, I want you to turn there. This is a rabbit, but I'm going to chase it anyways. I'm going to shoot it. I'm going to shoot it with a 12-gauge. There's not going to be anything left to eat after you clean the buckshot out. Look at Acts. Look at the book of Acts in chapter 5. Let me, I do this just to help you because it is sad how some people handle the Word of God. He said to me, "Ananias and Sapphira gave up the ghost. They lost the Holy Ghost. They lost the Holy Spirit. They lost their salvation." Now, if you take that statement at face value, which you do when you listen to television preachers, and you just take what they say, oh, wow, that sounds right. But when you read the Word of God with your own two God-given eyeballs and think about it with the brain that God's put in our head, you say, wait a minute, something's not right here. Notice in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, again, if you know the story, they did lie to the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." All right, Ananias and Sapphira are watching the church, the early church we read about in Acts chapter 2. They're watching this church where they all sell all their property and part it among them, and they make all things common. And Ananias and Sapphira, they want to get in on this act. They want to be noble people of the church, so they go out and sell their property too. But then they come in and give a portion of the profit of their property and say they gave it all. Now see, it was their property. They can give what they want to. It wasn't a problem of not giving all of it. The problem was they lied about it and said, "We've given all." When they had, Peter says to them, "When it was your own, when it was your possession, didn't you have the right to do what you wanted with it?" So it wasn't a problem of them not giving everything. The problem is they said they did when they didn't. Verse number 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias lied in the presence of Peter. And verse number 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, notice the phrase, and gave up the ghost. All right, verse number 6. The young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter saith unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. She agreed to the lie. Then Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried the husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, notice, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by the hand. That phrase, gave up the ghost. He was saying that means they lost the Holy Ghost. When they died, they lost the Spirit of God in her. Now, the first problem with that is simply this. It doesn't say Holy Ghost. It says ghost. Now, there's a difference. It just takes fourth grade reading ability. Holy Ghost and ghost are not the same. The term Holy Ghost is used 99 times in your Bible. That's a title of an individual, a title of a person. He's never referred to in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible he's called the ghost. He's always the Holy Ghost. That's his prayer. It would be disrespectful to call him the ghost. He's the Holy Ghost. So number one, when it says ghost, you can't assume it's the Holy Ghost. You just put your own assumption into the Word of God. You can't do that. When it said Holy Ghost in verse number 3, it said Holy, capital H, Ghost, capital G. So the first reason you know that's not the Holy Ghost is because it doesn't say Holy. The second reason, Ghost is not capitalized. The word Ghost is with a small g. It makes a difference. The third reason, did you know the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and John that when Jesus cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost, small g. You telling me Jesus Christ on the cross lost his salvation? See how ridiculous you get when you try to interpret things in the Bible differently than what they are? I looked up that phrase, gave up the ghost, yielded up the ghost. Abraham gave up the ghost. Isaac gave up the ghost. Ishmael gave up the ghost. You telling me they lost their salvation? See what happens when you incorrectly handle the Word of God? And you put your preconceived ideas, well, you just can't know you're saved. You put those and you read them into the Bible, you conject it into it, and you make a mess of things. There's a man in Acts chapter 12, a wicked man, who made a speech and everybody said, it's not the voice of a man, but the voice of God. He's a wicked, ungodly man. Never was a Christian, never was a believer. And God struck him dead and he was eaten up of worms, and the Bible says, and he gave up the ghost. You know what gave up the ghost means? It means he died. That's all it means. He died. Doesn't mean he lost the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean he lost his salvation. Now again, I say this simply to this. When you hear somebody say something, always check it out by the Word of God. I'll tell you that with every ounce of sincerity I've got in my heart. Anything I say, please check it out by the Word of God. I do my best to make sure that anything I say comes from the Bible. I will look at it. I will research it. I will pray over it. I will do all I can because I don't want to be guilty of that very thing, of pronouncing something that's not true to the Bible. And so the Bible, going back to 1 Corinthians, that rabbit's dead now. We don't have to worry about it. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find out the Bible says that we when we get saved, we are members of one body, and it's the body of Christ. And the Lord's not going to say, well, I'll let you be part of my body as long as you do okay. You know, some of my body parts don't always do okay. Last couple days, I've had a little hitch in my giddy-up. My left ankle, every once in a while, it just my left ankle, it looks like it needs cracked or something. There's nothing wrong with it. It just, probably from my age, it just does something. So for a little while, I walk around, it looks like I'm limping. Nothing's really wrong. It just, and then all of a sudden, just like that, it just kicks back into gear. You know what I don't do when it bothers me? When it's not, I don't cut it off. I don't say, well, you stupid thing, get rid of it. I'll be better off without you. That's what the Lord would be doing to one of his children. We're part of his body. And we don't always please him. We don't always do those things that are pleasing in His sight. None of us do. But thank God His mercy and His grace says, I'm not going to disown you. I'm not going to amputate. I'm not going to do surgery on my own body when you fail to do what you're supposed to do. I will try to kick you into gear. I'll try to get you to work like you're supposed to, but I will not cut you off. The Bible tells us we're one. That is the mystical body. We're all members, verse number 12, we're all members of that mystical body. All of us that are saved. You know, you can be a member of Bible Baptist Church and not be a member of the body of Christ. You say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, all we do is we take your word for it. You come to the preacher, you say, I want to join Bible Baptist Church. And I'll say, same question to everybody. Doesn't matter what race, what rank, nothing else. I'll ask two questions. Number one, all right, have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Number two, have you been baptized in water by immersion? Not depending on it for your salvation, but just in simply obedience to God. Those are the two requirements to be a member at Bible Baptist Church. And somebody can lie. They can say yes to both questions. And we'll make them a member of Bible Baptist Church. But God knows, in certain cases, that they haven't been saved. Now the baptism, if they haven't been saved, baptism, number two, doesn't really matter. But if they've not been saved, God knows. And you can be the member of a local church and not be a member of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is not the local church. The body of Christ is every believer. And so we're members of that one body. Notice verse 13, it tells us that is a miracle. That's a miracle. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's that word baptism, and many folks, every time they see that word, they think of water. You know, more times in the Bible, the word baptism isn't about water than it is about water. There's no water in verse 13. There's no water in chapter 12. Again, rightly dividing the Word of God. All right, if there's no water, don't put water there. What does it say? By one Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God, we're all baptized into one body. When you got saved, you are baptized by the Spirit of God. We know what the word, we're Baptists, we know what the word baptism means. It means immersion. It means immersion. That's what the word baptize means. And when you got saved, you were immersed in the Spirit of God. It was invisible to your eye. You didn't see it. But the Holy Spirit, like on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was given to the church, He came down and sat upon them. When you got saved, the day that you sincerely trusted Christ, the Spirit of God came and overwhelmed you. He came and flooded your soul. He came and covered you completely. A lot of folks talk about the second blessing, get more of the Spirit. You can't get more of the Spirit. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's a person. You get all of Him. You don't get part of Him. We're talking about the body. You can't do that. You get all at one time. Now He lives out more powerfully through us when we submit ourselves to His control. We can be then filled with the Spirit as we put the flesh down, but you get Him at one time. We're baptized by one Spirit. Then He tells us in this verse, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, again, there's race. Whether we be bond or free, there's rank. God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what your ancestry is. Doesn't matter what your social position is. You can all be baptized by the Spirit into one body. Then He says at the end of verse 13, and we've been made all to drink into one Spirit. I like verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. At that we're put into Christ. When we're baptized by the Spirit, we're put into Christ. The end of the verse, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We get Christ in us. See how secure that is? We're baptized by one Spirit. We're put into Christ. That we drink of one Spirit. Drink means you put it inside. You get it inside. So we're put into Christ and Christ is put into us. That's how secure our salvation is. We're one body. It is a mystical body. Notice in verse number 13 the word all. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. You know why Paul said all? Because again, in the previous 11 verses, one says, well, I've got tongues. Another says, I've got wisdom. The other guy, I've got the gift of knowledge. You know what Paul says? You're all equal. You're all members of one body. There's a unity among you. Though there's a uniqueness, we'll see this, though there's a uniqueness in the gifts that are given, there's a unity in why they're given. And God says we're all members of one body. So there's the mystical body in verse 12 and 13. Then there's the material body in verse 14 all the way down to verse 27. There's the material body. In verse 14, he says, for the body is not one member, but many. And again, he goes into those parts. The foot, the hand, the ear, the eyes, the smelling, the head. He begins to list those different parts of the body and said that a body is not complete unless it's got all of its parts, all of its functions. And we, as the body of Christ, complete that body and make it whole. Notice in verse number 14, he talks about the function of the members of the body. The function of the members of the body. Isn't it a sad thing when some of your members do not function? People lose their eyesight. People lose their hearing. Sometimes they lose their ability. Brother Charles is here, had a stroke and got a problem with one of his arms. People have trouble. We come in on walkers. We come in because we have trouble with our legs. We can't get it. It's difficult when the members are not able to function the way they're supposed to. And the Bible illustrates us being the members of the body of Christ by giving us the illustration again of the physical body, the material body. He says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. There's our unity. All of us that are here, and again, I'm speaking to those of you that are in church as part of a larger body of Christ. But I'm speaking to us that are here. Every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. Can we say it in the, we're all membranes? You say, am I an arm or a leg? Well, there's too many people here to one of you to be an arm and one of you to be a leg. And there's too many here for one of you to be a finger and one of you to be a toe. There's too many here in the body of Christ to be specific in that. But the makeup, the molecular makeup of the body and the cells in the body, we all have a function in that body. And without one of them, the body doesn't function like it's supposed to function. There's a unity of it. The body is not one member, but many. When we get together on Sunday morning, as we did this morning, and we give the attendance, and we look around, and we say, there's some folks missing here. There's some folks missing there. There's some folks missing here. It's not just a matter of, well, we want them all here, so we've got a higher number. That's not our goal. But our member is that our goal is when everybody's here, the body functions the way it's supposed to function. Everybody in their place, everybody in their seat, everybody doing their thing, and praise is lifted up to our Savior. So there's the unity of it. But then in verse 15, going down to verse 20, there's the uniqueness. The uniqueness. Yes, there's the unity. But every one of us are still individuals. Can I remind you this morning, this evening, that God cares about you as an individual? We're thankful for the collective body of believers, but we're also thankful for the individual care that God gives to us. I'm glad that God loves us, but I'm also glad that God loves me. And we see that uniqueness when he begins in verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Can you imagine the foot envying the hand? You know, the foot would simply say, hey, nobody sees me. I'm always buried under a sock. And then I'm put inside a shoe. And by the end of the day, I stink. In the meantime, the hands, everybody sees. They get all the glory. They get the notice. They get adorned with a ring. They get a watch on the wrist. They get, when you stand up and you're preaching and you're leading singing, the wave the hands get attention, and the foot could say, look at me, what am I doing? Well, I got news for you. If he stopped doing what he's doing, you're not going to see the hands. You're going to see the whole body laying flat there on the ground. His job is just significant as that job of the hand, though he doesn't get the glory. Without him performing that function, and we're going to get to that, some of those parts are less comely parts we spend more time with. That's these less comely parts. The ones that I got to put some socks on those. I got to put a shoe on that one. I want to make sure it doesn't get bruised or broken, because if it does, I can't get around. We spend more time on those uncomely parts than we do on the comely parts. And so the foot, can the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? The answer obviously is no. It's just as important as the hand is. If it wasn't for the feet, you know what the foot would say? Well, you can get along without me. You can walk on your hands. And the truth is, some people can. They can walk on their hands. I've seen it done. But you know what? They don't prefer to do it that way. That's kind of an acrobatic event. That's a gymnastics thing. That's not the normal thing. We can walk on our hands, but why would we? God has given us feet to do that. And so Paul says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He says in verse 16, if the eye shall say, because I'm not, or if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye. Can the eye say I'm more important than the ear? Ask a deaf person. They'd rather have their hearing. Can the ear say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If you were given a choice, somebody asked me, what would you rather not have, your sight or your hearing? I'd say, I want both of them. I'm not even going to vote for one of those. You say, why? Because they're equally important. And when somebody's missing either one of those, they can't function completely as they'd like to function. And so Paul is using this example. Do you see how important every part of the body is? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Noses. Everybody's got one and they all stink. Isn't that the way? They all smell. That's the word. They all smell. Isn't it the most unusual feature of a human face? Aren't you glad God didn't put it upside down? You'd drown every time it rained. The uniqueness of the body function. When we talk about that, doesn't that make you realize how ridiculous the theory of evolution is? How many people drowned because their nose was upside down before their body formed and straightened itself out? No, it didn't happen that way. God designed it from the beginning exactly as it ought to be. And the nose that does the smelling and does the senses, God has designed it to perform a function that without it, you would talk really funny. You would sound really peculiar, much less the other functions that it performs. Every part is important. You see what happens when you get into the body of Christ? There's some folks that say, well, you know, I just don't have the ability of so-and-so does, and I don't have the talent of that person, and I can't do what this person does. Would you understand you're part of the body of Christ? And every member is important. When someone's not here for Sunday morning in this congregation, which is part of the larger body of Christ, when someone's not here, the body is affected. People note that someone's not here, someone that they've been praying for, someone that they've been thinking of, someone that maybe they've been writing to, and they're not here that Sunday. It makes an impression on the body. Every person is a member in the body of Christ, and we're of equal importance. Paul makes note of that diversity in verse 15 and 16. Then Paul shows the need for that diversity in verse 17 and 18. There's a need for that diversity. I'm glad that God didn't make us all the same. You know, you go off to a Bible college or a Christian college and all the guys are supposed to dress the same and have the same haircut and talk the same way and do all that kind of stuff, and we kind of rubber stamp them all and put them out into the ministry. Then you get out in the real world and realize everybody's not identical. Everybody's not the same. God is an imaginative God. And He's created a lot of very unique people. God's got a sense of humor. That's the only way to put it. You say, how do you know that? Because I know some of you. And you know me. And we understand that God's got a sense of humor. He makes us as a unity, but He makes us unique. We've all got our features, our particularities. Even when we're walking in the Spirit of God, we're still not all identical and the same. And thank God that we're not that way. Paul talks about the need for that diversity in verse 17. He says we have separate duties. If the body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? We have a sovereign design in verse 18. But now hath God set in the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. God has made you the way it pleased Him. It might not always please you. I wish I was prettier. I wish I was thinner. I wish I was wealthier. I wish I was more talented. No, God said He did it the way it pleased Him. He wasn't interested in necessarily pleasing us. He made it the way that pleased Him. And so we see the sovereign design in it. All right, then we see in verse 19 and 20 that it's normal to have diversity. Verse number 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? Again, I like Paul's illustration. And try to imagine, what if you were made differently? What if you were all legs? I mean, two down here and two more up here. Maybe two more sticking out, you know, like one of those aliens we see sometimes on television, not in real life. Think, okay, he's wacky now. He's seen one of those aliens. What if he made us like an octopus with eight arms all around there, no feet, eyes all the way around about our head, with like one of those creatures up in heaven? No, but God has made us the way He designed us. He's made us that way on purpose. And it's normal to have diversity. Verse 20. But now are they many members, but one body. Can you rejoice and be thankful that God's made you exactly like He's made you? The push of Hollywood, the push of the movie industry, the push of advertisement is for you to look at the beautiful people and envy them. The push of television, the houses of the rich and famous or whatever it is, all society is made for you to envy and idolize a certain segment of our society, which in a generality is the most wicked part of our society that exists. And God says, don't put your eyes on them, put your eyes on yourself. I've made you exactly like I want to make you. I've given you the abilities that I've given you for a purpose, and that is to serve me through the body. He talks about the function of the members of the body in verse 14 to 20, and then in verse 21 to 27, he talks about the fellowship of the members of the body. The function of the members and the fellowship of the members. Aren't you glad you're part of the body of Christ? Remember before you got saved? You weren't part of anything. You had friends that came and went, depending on your income, depending on whether you went where they went and did what they did. But now in Christ we have a fellowship that's secure. And Paul talks about that fellowship beginning in verse number 21. And he talks about that fellowship of the body of Christ, and he says what there should not be. What there should not be. Notice he says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body. You know what the word schism means? It means division. Paul started with that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And chapter 2, some say I'm a Paul, some say I'm a Apollos, some say I'm a Peter. He said there should be no schism in the body. There should be no... How many times do you hear about a church that has a split? That has a division? Can I tell you, regardless of the reason, that's not the will of God. There's not to be a schism in the body. There's not to be a division in that body. And so Paul gives us some reasons why it shouldn't be that way. And he begins in verse number 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. There's no part of the body that can say to another part, we don't need you. Don't come around here. We don't want you here. It takes all parts to make the body function correctly. Now the parts of the body need to be cleansed. They need to be clean. They need to be washed. And that comes in the body of Christ from this right here. Sometimes some parts of the body are not clean. They're not washed by the Word of God. And they need to take care of some personal matters. They need to take care of some personal things. But they're still part of the body. And when they do that, the Bible tells us in verse number 26, when one member suffer, all the members suffer together. There's no schism. There's no division. There's no contention, verse 21. No contention. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. God disapproves of contention in the body of Christ. The fellow I mentioned went out this morning saying, well, you got to endure to the end to be saved. I'm not going to get worked up about it. I'm not going to get upset about it. Like I said, all right, you work on enduring to the end to be saved. I'm going to trust the grace of God and be safe and secure in it. But there's no contention in that. Can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? The head to the feet, I have no need. No, all the parts together, fitly fit together, by the grace of God work. And there's no contention. There's no contempt. Verse 22, no contempt. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know what that means? We can't look down our nose on anybody. Say, he's not as important as I am. She's not as important as I am. You know, when I worked in the secular business, I worked in a small company. And in that small company, we would lose somebody. If you lost somebody as a clerk or a salesman or something like that, it wasn't that. But when you lost somebody in the management, you just thought, how is this company going to function when that person's gone? We can't get along without that person. And I saw people that were high up in the company leave and go off to different businesses or different companies. And you know what happened every time they left? Everybody else filled in the gap, and you never missed them. They weren't as important as they thought they were. They weren't as important as we thought they were. The body's got its own healing process, and it just moves on. There's no schism in the body. There's no contempt. There's no contention. Verse number 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. I better be careful where I walk here. My wife will put her clothes out on Saturday night. That doesn't mean that's what she's going to wear Sunday morning. That means it's one of the choices, one of the possibilities. In fact, there's been times she's been known to put something on Sunday morning, and that's not what she ends up walking out the door with. So what is it? Taking care of the body. There's parts that need to be... We spend more time taking care of the parts that aren't even seen, that don't get really any attention. Now, we spend time on our face and our hair and our hands and those things, but the parts that get, they get covered, but we spend a lot of time thinking about those parts. And those parts can't say, well, because I'm covered and because nobody sees me, I'm not important. We spend a lot of time thinking about those parts. And Paul says, every part, those members of the body that we think are less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. You know, I know some folks, I want to be careful with my words, like to use hand cleaner. And they like to use it about 10 times a minute. Make sure their hands are clean. Well, God bless you, that's no problem, except when you shake my hand and it just greases right through me. But you know, commonly speaking, outside of after we use the restroom or before we eat, we usually don't make a big deal about the hands. And we spend more time thinking about the parts that are not as... You know, the teeth are really kind of hidden in the mouth. You don't pay attention, but we spend a lot of time on those. And that's what Paul's talking about in these verses. Those members that we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. You see that? God gives more honor to the part which lacked. We give honor to the parts we see. We give honor to the glorious part. God says, I give more honor to the part which is lacking. We kind of get things backwards. We kind of turn it around. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I said in verse 21 down to the first half of verse 25, what there should not be. There should be no schism, no division, no contention, no contempt. And then at the end of verse 25 down to verse 27, what there should be in the body. What is that? In verse 25, but the members should have the same care one for another. There should be care. Not contempt, not contention, but care. Can I recommend you tonight, care for one another? Care about one another. And here, I just felt guilty. Deanna told me before I preached, she came up and said that one of our members, Sue Bailey, Sue and James, were down visiting. They've been down south visiting family, and they got in an accident. And Sue contacted Deanna and asked us to pray for them. They're okay. They got bruised up at the car. They were in a cousin's car, and it got damaged pretty bad. But they're all right. You say, what is that? We care. We care about one another. And we're supposed to care about one another. That's why we have a prayer list. That's why we shake hands for a long time sometimes, till the preacher now blows the whistle. You say, why do we do that? Because we care. You know, last week I made the suggestion that we cut down on that shaking hand time, and I about got lynched. I told Brother Gary, I said, you just tell them shake hands with those around you because it's taking too long to shake. I've had people say, why don't you just drop a song? Cut out one of the songs. You know why? We enjoy caring about one another. I'm all for that. I got no problem with that. And he says that there should be no schism, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's care and there's compassion. Verse 26, there's compassion. See the difference between care and compassion and contention and contempt? You know what the sad thing is? You can walk in the back door of many churches, and the minute you sit down, you know what you feel? You feel a schism. You feel a spirit of contention and contempt. People that don't get along with each other. People that for some reason have held grudges one side against another for a long time, and they have no intention of getting it right. There's a schism there. Paul says instead of contention and contempt, there ought to be care and compassion. That's the Christian attitude. He said in verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We rejoice when people accomplish things. Emily's sitting back here. She got in nursing school, right? She got into nursing school. We rejoice. Jonathan got appointed to West Point. We rejoice. Marshall, June 11th, 13th, 14th, 15th. He's just pointing up. I'm going to stay here all night. What is it? 17th, June 17th, going into the Army. Our young people that are here, we pray for them. We want to encourage them. We want to see them stay with what they've gotten as they've grown up here in the church. And we care. And we have compassion. And we're excited when God blesses them and God opens doors of opportunity and God does things for them. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 26. Then notice verse 27. We'll conclude. Now ye are the body of Christ. There's the unity again. He summarizes with the unity. Now ye are the body of Christ. Folks, we're all one body. You know, we joke around, but you don't usually slap yourself in the face. You don't bang yourself. You know, I know some people do, and we question their senility when they do it. But we don't normally slap ourselves, hit ourselves. Paul says we're the body of Christ. We don't have contention against one another. We don't have anger toward one another. We don't have competition toward one another. There's a unity. Now are you the body of Christ, and then again the uniqueness and members in particular. I'm thankful for the uniqueness of God. Not creating any two people with the same fingerprint. No two people have the same DNA. Now, if you're members of an earthly family, your DNA is similar, but no two people have identical DNA. And I won't even try to get the word. I'll just abbreviate DNA. No two people. They're finding out that our ears are so significant that now they can recognize different individuals through medical research and stuff like that by their ears. We're just unique in God's sight. And we've all been members of one body in Christ. Two things. It gives us our security. We're part of His body. We're part of His body. He's in us. We're in Him. We're one with the God of creation. We have security in that. We also have the fellowship of the body of Christ. The fellowship of believers that we belong in and we fit in and we function in. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we are so thankful.